Two of my younger daughters, the youngest daughters, were here in the first service. My two older daughters are here in the second service, along with husband Jason to Andrea. Aaron is up probably preaching now at the Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Wallingford, but I believe Amy's here somewhere. There she is. Okay, good. Always appreciate having that support. They've been so great. They've got a lot of their mom in them, so I appreciate that. You know, it's interesting how the Spirit of God works and how things can be brought back to our hearts. You know, a smell can do that, a scent, an aroma, a perfume, things like that. This morning as we sang Agnus Dei, Lamb of God, you are holy, you are holy. Worthy is the Lamb. I remember like it was yesterday, but it was probably 20 years ago. Because I was driving my 1990 gray Toyota Camry with 235,000 miles on it, probably listening to a cassette tape, driving across the Pennsylvania-Delaware line on Route 896, listening to that song. I was so overcome with a sense of the holiness of God. I wept. Whenever we sing of the holiness of God, my mind goes to how unholy I am and what it took for Jesus Christ, for God to bring us into a reconciled relationship with Himself. Jesus Christ going to that cross. We worship Him. We adore Him. And that just brought it back this morning like it was yesterday. And the Spirit of God helps us remember those times. They're sort of like stakes in the ground, you know? When God just met us in a special way, in a certain place and time. I think most of you can have experienced something like that along the way. Would you pray with me? Father, we have called upon You this morning. We've sung in praise unto Your holy name. We've come together as Christians, joining our hearts to sing of Your worth, of Your glory. Lord, we have heard Your word. We have been called to worship. We have come before You in praise and intercession. And Lord, we now ask that You'd quiet our hearts, but open them to receive that which You have for us today by Your Spirit. Lord, again, we acknowledge that if anything of eternal value takes place in this place, it's only because Your Holy Spirit would favor us with Your working, an unmistakable work of Your Spirit that results in fruit, fruit that will last for all of eternity, in changed lives, in chains being set, in chains being broken and people being set free. Lord, I pray that that You would, by Your Spirit, be pleased to take Your word and drill it into our hearts today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Job lamented in chapter 3 and verse 25, "For the thing that I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, but trouble comes." Those words have been underlined in my Bible for quite a few years, and I have read them numerous times over the years in situations to people whose lives were shattered with an unexpected and unwelcome event that would change their lives forever. To this day, I have a sticky note in the front of my Bible as I, maybe the first time that I read those was with Tim and Beth Dewhurst. Over 10 years ago now, well over 10 years ago, and the journey that they walked with cancer that ultimately took Tim home to be with Jesus in heaven. And I was always aware that neither I nor my family members were immune to the brokenness of this world, that we all experience in some form, and we will, and we have. But I was also very grateful to God that by God's grace, deep trauma seemed to remain at a distance for us and our family. I didn't take that for granted. In no way did I believe that it was anything because of me, anything worthy there at all. It was all by God's grace, and so my desire was to live my life with lavish gratitude for His abundantly lavish grace. I was always keenly aware of that blessing in my life. And then many of you know that in 2010, Pat was diagnosed with breast cancer, and initially, we didn't know how serious that would be. I remember one night, oh my goodness, I called our dear friend Brian Gorgoni, and boy, I had questions. There was something that came out, and I was like, it was a Friday night, and I couldn't talk to a doctor till Monday morning, and I said, Brian, I need you, man, I need you, I'm desperate. And he sort of walked me off the ledge and explained some things to me. And you joined us in prayer in those days, and as it turned out, the cancer was eradicated totally with surgery and radiation. And in the years following, I would say to people often, you know, God walked us and led us through just the outskirts of that jungle of cancer. Just skirted the outskirts, you know? Whereas many in this congregation were called to walk headlong into the thick, dark jungle of cancer. And we were grateful, but we also empathized with those who were led into that deep jungle. And whenever I would preach on a text that dealt with suffering, I would always feel the need to preface my sermon by saying that I wasn't qualified to preach on suffering. That many in the congregation were much more qualified than I was. I remember many years ago, after a sermon, someone came up to me and said, basically, Pastor Bill, everything in your life is good. In essence, you have no problems, really. And I remember saying something like, you have no idea what happens in our family and in our lives during the week. And the issues that we face, that everybody else, many people face as well. But I knew what she meant. My life had been one of great blessing. Still is. And I say that because oftentimes we say, you know, look at the person next to you. Well, don't stare at him or her, but take a glance. But you don't know what's going on in that person's life. You don't know the heartache. You don't know the experiences of this past week. You may not know that thing that just hangs in their lives 24/7 and they carry it quietly. So we would do well to keep that in mind even as we gather together and not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but to encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day of the Lord's appearing approaching. No one is exempt from the brokenness of this world. I don't need to tell you that. But indeed, none of us knows when, how, or why tragedy or heartache will interrupt our lives and will change our lives forever. But we know it will. And if it hasn't yet, to a large degree, I pray that it doesn't for many, many years. But the reality is, it's a broken world, and our lives will be interrupted by serious brokenness along the way. That's not fatalism. Please understand that. That's a biblical worldview. Something that we need to know as we try to make sense of the world in which we live. Suffering is real. And what I've said is that brokenness is relentless as we live in this world. And that's where I want to begin today. As most of you know, that day came for us last September 2nd. It was a beautiful late summer, warm day, sunny, when we walked out of Christiana Hospital in shock into a brand new world, one we never would have chosen for ourselves, but one that God chose for us, for His purposes. We walked headlong and suddenly into the valley of the shadow of death, but I will tell you, make no mistake, that back then and even today, that feels a whole lot more like a Mack truck than it does the shadow of death. Indeed, for our family, that someday became now. And what if became reality? I remember sitting in services a couple of weeks after Pat's death on two different occasions, if I recall. Reference was made to Peter stepping out of the boat, stepping out and walking to Jesus there on the water. And how we need to exercise that same bold faith, which I agree with, but I remember sitting there vividly thinking to myself, and sometimes Jesus throws you out of the boat. And you got to swim by His grace. And I say He throws you out of the boat, I would add, lovingly, of course. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a future sermon. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, or on your devices to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. My Bible's going to fall open to that page here for a while because this morning I dumped coffee on it. Yeah, it was one of those mornings, you know. I think it was the shaking, but anyway, so now my page there is all stiff. So that's not a bad place for your Bible to fall open to, though, is it? Romans chapter 8. Just a couple things here, though. My hope is to preach a series of messages, not sure how many, not a whole lot, that will have been born out of our experience in the last 6 months. But I want you to know that I'm very, very concerned and determined that I don't want it to be about me, about us, and about our story. I want it to be about God and His goodness and His faithfulness, and our story would just fit into that context. So the elders will have to keep me to that, and I welcome you to keep me to that and say, Pastor Bill, I think you're getting a little bit imbalanced here, more than normal, and pray for me to that end. And we're going back to Hebrews. We're going to make sure that we finish that. And somewhere along the way, I got to finish Ephesians. Back in September, we sort of left it and never went back. So I've got some messages yet that I need to finish up in Ephesians. The armor of God is one of the chapter 6. I didn't even get there. The latter part of chapter 5 as well. So that's sort of where we're at. But I've listened to many sermons over these months and times when I couldn't read, but I would listen more. And so a lot of those sermons, such great stuff, and I'm sure that they will impact the things that I share here along the way. But back to Romans chapter 8. Many of you are familiar with this chapter. It's a most wonderful chapter and a most wonderful epistle letter that Paul wrote. And this chapter speaks of the freedom that is ours in Christ. The freedom that is ours in Christ. Paul begins in verses 1 through 17 by identifying and celebrating our freedom from condemnation, from judgment. That's justification, doctrinally speaking. He then speaks about our freedom from the domination of sin, of the flesh in our lives. That's sanctification. And he then addresses our freedom from ever being orphaned or abandoned. That's the doctrine of adoption. And then Paul writes in verses 18 through 30 of our freedom from despair amidst the suffering and heartache of this present world. Our freedom from fatalism or chaos or the random purposelessness that we may think things are happening in our lives. And so he gives us this wonderful promise when he says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. I want to pause here and I want to read a section of chapter 8. You know, there's no substitute really for not only talking about the verses, but I think reading, public reading of the Word of God, of His holy and inerrant Word. So would you listen as I'm going to read from chapter 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches our hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know, and here's the verse, that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to His image, to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. Those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. I said it was a glorious chapter indeed. These verses are as if they're a spiritual zenith of the promises of God. And Paul, this section of chapters 31 through 39, he then declares our freedom from fear. Again, the fear of condemnation, the fear of separation, the fear of alienation, and again, the fear of abandonment. This spiritual high point of the promises of God. I'm compelled to read the rest of the chapter, as it were. Verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charges against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died more than that, who was raised, who was at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What precious promises for all of us as we navigate this broken world. But if you take notice, there is something that Paul does not promise freedom from in this world. Amidst all the things from which we've been set free, we are delivered from the penalty and the power of sin through Jesus Christ, but we're not set free from the effects of sin. We're not set free from the suffering, the pain, the heartache that comes with the brokenness of this present world. In fact, Paul wants to make sure in the midst of this glorious passage, he bluntly reminds us that the brokenness is relentless. Verse 17, we suffer with Him Verse 18, Paul speaks of the sufferings of this present world. Verses 22 and 23, the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves groan inwardly as we wait. And then, as if we don't have an idea of the particulars of what suffering looks like, he goes on to delineate the particulars of some of that suffering when he says in verses 35 and 36, what I'm talking about is tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. And again, just so we don't miss death, he says, drawing from Psalm 44 and verse 22, we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. The context of Psalm 44, the people of God are being crushed under the weight of the suffering, and they are crying out to God for their relief. In the beginning of that chapter, they're rehearsing God's faithfulness to His people, but now at the end, they're crying out, God, where are you? When will you show up? And this is a verse that sort of pictures how they perceive their lives in this broken world. And we know really the most powerful demonstration of the brokenness of this world is, I would say, it's death. That's what Satan thought would be his greatest victory. Thanks be to God, turned the tables on him through Jesus Christ. So now, precious in the sight of God is the death of his saints. How many times have I said there's a lot of words that we can use to describe death, and precious isn't one of them, unless we see it from God's perspective of calling one of His children home. Brokenness doesn't come only in death, though. It strikes us in many ways. Debilitating diagnoses, cancer, chronic illness with debilitating pain that never goes away. Dementia that robs a loved one of all of they once knew and leaves loved ones grieving, though there's still life in the body. Fractured relationships that lead to long-term alienation that crush the spirit. Divorce, once held dreams for your life that may be quickly, brutally shattered, or maybe they're slipping away, ebbing away one day at a time. Drip, drip, drip. The prospect of giving up someone we love. Unemployment, financial crisis, addiction. How it destroys a person, but also how it destroys a family and those around that individual. Adult children of ours who are struggling mightily to find their place in life, and as they're struggling, making unwise choices, and we so want to fix them, and we can't. Past failures that seem to never loosen their grip, even years later, as Matt and Marty sang of that. And the list can go on and on, because the groaning in this world is relentless. I had a woman come up to me after the service, first service. She said, Pastor Bill, my son took his life in 1994. I'm still devastated. Brokenness is relentless. Groaning is relentless in this broken world. Jesus Christ, the light of life, dispelled the enemy's darkness of death. So Jesus did say, in this world you will have tribulation. Acts 17:22 says, through many trials we must enter the kingdom of God. James, as you know, will remind us that we will experience trials of many different kinds. Peter wrote to a people heavy, heavy under the weight of suffering. Hebrews 11 chronicles the suffering of faithful saints of old. Some who gave up their lives were sawn in two, and all kinds of other realities. But Jesus said, I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. He is greater than the brokenness. And how often we have said that over the years. So I want to look at several realities in Romans chapter 8 that will help us navigate the relentless brokenness of this world. Number one, we need to go back to the beginning. This world was originally a groan-free zone. We need to think about that. We need to remember that in the garden, Adam and Eve walked with God in perfect relationship, enjoying Him, convinced that He was everything that they needed and desired. We don't know how long that went on, but it was beautiful. Nothing but sweet relationship, sweet fellowship as they walked with God. And God dwelt with them. But the enemy came along and planted a lie in Adam and Eve's hearts that God was withholding something good from them. That somehow if they would simply eat of this one tree that they were told to stay away from, not to eat of it, that if they would just eat of that tree, their eyes would be opened and they would experience that something better that God was withholding from them. And they ate. Their eyes were opened. Their eyes were opened to all the things that God never desired for us to have to experience. And the groaning began. And it has not stopped since. Their eyes were opened to sin and blinded toward God. Opened to sin and death and shame and loneliness and alienation and guilt and disease and pain and suffering. Any of those sound familiar? Their eyes were opened to things that God never desired for us to experience. But sin opened our eyes to, that sin opened our eyes to these sinful things and realities and blinded our eyes toward God. Blinded. How many people today remain blinded to God's goodness and holiness and righteousness? And rather than a degree of intimacy, we were left with alienation from God, every single one of us. Unless God would have intervened, which He did, thanks be to God, when He sent Jesus Christ, His Son, on a rescue mission, that by His death and resurrection, we might be reconciled to Him back in that fellowship that was broken and fractured. But the groaning continues because we still have the presence of sin in our lives and in this world. Its effects that were never promised to be rid of or set free from until we enter into the presence of Jesus. Secondly, we need to give voice to the cry of our hearts. Give voice to the cry of your heart. Don't pretend that the brokenness of this world does not hurt as much simply because you belong to God. I have been preaching that for many years. You've heard that from this pulpit. That's one of the things I'm grateful for, that through these 6 months or so, rather than what I've gone through, feeling now that I have to come back and I have to flip around my ministry 180 degrees because of what I was doing before, and now what I've gone through, it's going to be altogether different. Oh, there are ways I'm different. But thanks be to God, by His grace, He's affirmed many of the things that by His grace have been accomplished and are being accomplished and preached and lived here at Bible Fellowship Church of Newark by all of us. And that's one of them. To drill it into our hearts that just because we belong to God doesn't mean the brokenness of this world doesn't hurt as much. It hurts deeply. And in fact, I've said before that we of all people who belong to God, we can take the full fury of God's, of the brokenness of this world, and we don't have to despair. Because we know it's not the way it's supposed to be. We know the best is yet to be. And so we're eagerly longing with expectation for what is yet to come as we wait and as we groan. We don't despair because Jesus Christ is greater than the groan. We don't have to pretend. In fact, God doesn't want us to pretend. I just picked out a couple verses, a few verses from the Psalms. You could go to different places, and there's many, many more. But in the Psalms, and I didn't even put the references down, I just jotted them down. I cried aloud. Give voice to the cry of your heart. I cried aloud, the psalmist said. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry. I am weary with moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. And we could go on and on. Give voice to the cry of your heart in that brokenness. Never does the psalmist try to hide, or does Scripture try to hide pain or minimize the hurt that this world brings. We sang this morning, Lord, you hold everything together. You hold everything together. And you know what? That's about creation. And you know, I just sat there thinking, if God can hold all of that together, don't you think He can hold me together when I'm falling apart? Don't you think He can hold you together when you're falling apart? That one phrase said, Lord, we wrap our lives around you. And we do, but you know what I'm more thankful for? That He wraps His life around mine. He wraps His life around yours, if you know Him as your Savior. I've said often in these past 6 months to different people, I didn't know a heart could hurt so deeply. I knew we could hurt, I just didn't know it could hurt that deeply. But you know what? We also have the capacity to love greatly. You can't have one without the other. Many of you have learned already that grief impacts every fiber of your being. Mentally, physically, emotionally. And you who have experienced it, you're shaking your head, maybe inside, but you know what I'm talking about. Mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually, psychologically, it affects your ability to think, your ability to reason, your ability to breathe. Your ability to act and make decisions, your ability to pray, your ability to read the scripture, your ability to sleep, your ability to eat, and might I say, even your ability to go to the bathroom. Yeah, I said it from the pulpit. To make a point, it affects every fiber, no pun intended, of your being. Such is grief. It affects your ability to give to others, your ability to socialize. You cannot ever imagine being able to escape its grip, ever. But you just know by faith. Because of what God tells you, because of what other people tell you, because of what you've seen in other people who've walked the journey and have come through. I'm not sure you ever go all the way through, but they're a lot farther out there than I am. And that's encouraging. But remember, we're created in the image of God. And as I said, God loves immensely, just as He grieves deeply. We'll talk more in the future about what really does grieve God's heart. But for now, lean into the groan. Give voice to the cry of your heart. Romans chapter 8 mentions groaning 3 times in just a few verses. All of creation groans. We groan. We sigh. I've read a lot of books on grief in these months. I remember reading one book that said, you're going to find yourself sighing a lot. And I didn't think much of it. Until one day I'm walking through the house and I realized how often I just go, another person who'd been through grief already said, Bill, you sigh when you're not breathing. And that sort of gets you going again. Well, I'm not sure all the physiology of that. I just know it's true. It's the groan. It's the sigh. I think about that as that inaudible or low universal language of deep enduring pain when there are no words and all that's left is a... I'm encouraged that God hears that sigh. Not only does he hear it, the Bible says he sighs with me, he groans with me. There are likely things in your life today, maybe not the same as mine, that produce the groan, produce the sigh. You must give voice to the cry of your heart. And I think we can do that through the Word. Again, many people, and I found the same to be true, the Psalms are so wonderful to give voice to our cry. But I found also that we can give voice to our cry through music. And I've said to you, thank you for those who've sent me music and songs. I listen to every one. Many times they bring tears. I listen to all the songs, every song you sent me. Music has a tendency to give voice to our cry. Now, the music should be consistent with the Scriptures. So the lyrics of the song should be consistent with what the Word of God says. And what I found, that music that reflects the depth of my pain, but also reminds me of the goodness and faithfulness of God, that's the music that is most powerful in resonating with my spirit and my soul. And maybe the tears flow, but there's a level of encouragement as we're reminded of what we know to be true. We must give voice to the cry of our hearts. On Monday, I had the opportunity to go with John Jones. First service sits in the back. 2 years ago, he shot a bear down in Virginia, and he had the bear stuffed by a taxidermist. So he asked if I'd want to go down to pick it up with him. I said, yeah, that's fine. My day off Monday, let's go. And the bear is sort of in a pose like this, you know, with a beehive right there with a tree. It's beautiful. We carted it back here to Elkton to his place, and now it has a fine place in his house somewhere. I took some at the taxidermist. I took pictures of all of the work that this taxidermist had done: stuffed zebras and lions and wolves and crocodile and all kinds of other animals. But enough of those which would be sort of exotic African kind of animals. And I took pictures of them. And I texted about four or five of those pictures to my daughters. You know, it's sort of this week, you know, we've heard about Big Brother being in our living room through our smart TVs and through our smartphones. You, any of you hear about that? If not, listen up. We'll see who's smart, you know, as they're listening to things. Well, let me tell you what happened to me. So I texted the pictures to the girls 2 hours later. 2 hours later, I got an email. Never got an email like this in my life. I got an email inviting me to go on an African safari. You may say coincidence. I say Big Brother's watching. My friend, I'm concerned about Big Brother watching, but you know what I'm thrilled about? Is that my big heavenly Father is watching and listening and knows everything that's going on in my living room and in my heart. That's comforting. That's encouraging. He already knows the cry of our hearts, but we need to give it voice. Not for Him, but for us. Thirdly, grasp hold of the one who groans and grieves with you. So here's what I want you to know, that God Himself, the Creator of the universe, as I said, groans with you. Verse 26, I've read it. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Suffering can be incapacitating, spiritually speaking. It's hard to pray. The Spirit of God, who indwells us, intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Isn't that amazing? The Spirit Himself, the true and the living God who indwells our broken hearts, is right there in the midst of our groaning, knowing precisely what we need, and then interceding before the Father on our behalf. And so when I cannot pray with words, the Holy Spirit is praying with me and for me perfectly. grasp tightly to the one who grieves and groans with us. You understand when Jesus wept, he was primarily weeping with Mary and Martha to enter into their grief and weep with them. Never is God indifferent to our tears. Never. Psalm 56:8, the psalmist says, "You have kept count of my tossings, sleepless nights. You put tears, my tears, in your bottle." Jim Croce didn't have the first idea there, you know. Are they not in your book? Every tear that's fallen, are they not in your record? Grasp tightly to the one who grieves and groans with us in our brokenness. Fourthly, lastly, gain a foothold by choosing to believe God's promises. Gain a foothold by choosing to believe God's promises. Paul provides a most improbable promise in the midst of this section on the suffering that is part and parcel of life in this broken world. It seems out of place, quite frankly. I don't know if it did for you when I read it. Juxtapositioned against these realities in verses 35 and 6, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, and death. And then that verse about being led to the slaughter, as it were. One would expect Paul to follow up with the exhortation to hang on, hang in there, make the most of a bad situation. Perhaps accept that depression or discouragement or disillusionment as inevitable. But that's not what Paul says. Paul has the audacity, might I add, under the guidance and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I mind you. In verse 37, he says, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. How can Paul say that? That's devastating. All because of what comes next. We are more than conquerors. How? Why? Through Him who loved us. 2 Corinthians 5:15, that we might be set free to live a life no longer for ourselves, but for Him who loved us and gave His life for us. Jesus Christ Himself is our deliverer, the one who conquered every enemy that ever would dare lay a hand on His children, even death. Jesus Christ, the one who conquered sin, the one who conquered Satan, the one who conquered death, He is our conqueror. He is the one through whom we can say, we are more than conquerors. I don't know about you, but I feel a whole lot like anything but one who's conquered anything many days of my life. Not only that, but then we read in 2 Corinthians 2:14, that Jesus Christ now always leads us in triumphal procession. Always. Thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. That's a glimpse in terms of one of the purposes in suffering that we'll get to in one of the messages to come. But for now, our focus is that in our suffering, in our sorrow, in our grief, we must gain a foothold by clinging to the conqueror. And so I close with just taking a look at the definition of a conqueror. Not only a conqueror, but more than conqueror. If a team wins, 25-22, that's a conqueror. That's a victory. If a team wins 74-12, that's more than conquerors. That's quite a victory, you know. We're more than conquerors. The dictionary defines conqueror in several ways. One who gains control of or subdues. Secondly, one who overcomes or surmounts. Thirdly, one who gains mastery over something by overcoming obstacles or opposition. And then fourthly, a conqueror is one who reaches the summit by climbing, as in, I conquered the mountain. So today, through Jesus Christ, we are more than conquerors. So what am I talking about? What's Paul talking about? Let me suggest to you, it's through Jesus Christ. In the midst of the suffering and brokenness of this world, through Jesus Christ, we are able to subdue the lies and the doubts that the enemy desires to plant in our hearts. We can subdue them through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, we are able to surmount and overcome the despair to which our hearts are prone to go when the world comes crushing in. And we can overcome, we can surmount and overcome that despair. Through Jesus Christ, we are able to overcome that which the enemy intended to be an obstacle. And we get to see the opportunities that God will bring about through our suffering. I'm still working on that one. And then fourthly, might we even be so bold as to say, through Jesus Christ, there is a summit to be reached that we would never be able to reach apart from our suffering. That's a tough one. But being more than a conqueror, believing that God has heights for us to reach, that we would not reach if it were not for the suffering that every one of us experiences in this world. They're hard truths for me to grasp even now. With my heart filled with incredible sadness on many days, and my days marked in many ways by more shadow than light. But if God says that He is leading me in triumphal procession, and if God says I am more than a conqueror, then that is where I am planting my feet today, on what Jesus Christ says rather than what I feel in my heart. To plant my feet on the rock who is higher than I am, upon the Lord Jesus Christ, my and your conqueror. As Lauren Daigle sings, though times it seems like I'm coming undone, this walk can often feel lonely. No matter what, until this race is won, I will stand my ground where hope can be found. O Lord, I know You hear my cry. Your love is lifting me above all the lies. No matter what I face, this I know in time, You'll take all that is wrong and make it right. You'll take all that is wrong and make it right. Your strength is found at the end of my rope. Your grace, it reaches to the hurting. Still through the tears and the questioning why, I will take my stand where hope can be found. And I invite you this morning to take your stand with me. No matter where you are in the brokenness of this world or where you will one day be, that we would together take our stand. My fellow grievers, my fellow sojourners, on your own personal journey of relentless brokenness, I invite you to take your stand with me on Jesus Christ, where hope not only can be found, but is found. Hope that is ours now, and hope that is ours for all of eternity. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank You for the precious promises of Your Word, that which takes our heart and steals it and solidifies it in the midst of this broken world, to trust what we know to be true and not doubt what we know to be true in the light, to not doubt that in the darkness. Father, You know where each heart is today. You know our needs. And You know where the brokenness of this world has landed in our hearts and where it has taken root and how it's affecting us. Lord, would You point us, each one of us, Lord, lead us to the rock that is higher than we are, the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, to know that it's Your grace that's sufficient, is greater than all of our brokenness, whether it be failure or whether it be suffering of some other kind. Lord, we're in this journey together, one us here horizontally, but thanks be to You, O God, we're in this journey together with You, and You're in it with us. And Lord, for that we're grateful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask our prayer team members, would you come? Again, these dear prayer team members come every Sunday. They're here to pray. Whatever your need may be, whatever your desire may be, we invite you to come. Give voice to your cry. Let these individuals pray with you. And whatever your need may be today. Let's sing together in closing. Is somebody going to lead that? Here comes Bob. Okay.